This is about the visitation of God. How the visitation of God comes. And we're going to read a little bit today out of Solomon's dedication of the temple. I'm going to read to you a little bit out of Joel, and then I'm going to slam in some New Testament like Emeril when he threw the spice in and went bam. So each revival movement has its own distinctive features, but the pattern is the same every time. First, God comes. On New Year's Eve, 1739. New Year's Eve, 1739. Now, where were we on New Year's Eve, the prayer team people? We were here in the sanctuary consecrating this altar. On New Year's Eve, 1739, John Wesley, George Whitefield, and some of their friends held a love feast, which became a night watch of prayer to see the new year in. At about 3 a.m., Wesley wrote, "The power of God came mightily upon us, insomuch that many cried for exceeding joy and fell to the ground. Revival always begins with a restoration of a sense of the closeness of the Holy One." Second, the gospel is loved as never before when revival comes. We fall in love with the gospel all fresh again. The sense of God's nearness creates an overwhelming awareness of one's own sins and sinfulness. And so the power of the cleansing blood of Christ is greatly appreciated. Then repentance deepens. In the Ulster revival in 1920 in the shipyard workers brought back so many stolen tools, they had to build new sheds to house the recovered property. Repentance results in restitution. And then finally, the Spirit works fast. Godliness multiplies. Christians mature. Converts appear. Paul was in Thessalonica for less than 3 weeks, but God worked quickly, and Paul left a virile church behind him. So I want you to think about this revival that Wesley and his friends were involved in 1739, going in. It was New Year's Eve, so it would have been, they would have started this prayer meeting in 1738. And then at 3 a.m. in 1739, the Holy Ghost came in and moved on them in a mighty way. Thus began a strong revival. So when we, this week as we were praying, Pastor read and shared with us out of 2 Chronicles. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 1. I want to just quickly go through the different workings and how this went through. The book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 1. Solomon is praying, and so he went up from the bronze altar before the Lord that was at the tabernacle of the meeting, and he offered 1,000 burnt offerings on it. And on that night, God appeared to Solomon and said to him, it began by God coming. It began by God coming. God appeared to Solomon in chapter 1, verse 7. God came. And he said to Solomon, ask, what shall I give you? Ask, what shall I give you? God is coming to us first. And he's coming with a question. Ask, what shall I give you? In the prayer meetings, I think it was Monday night or Tuesday night, time runs together to me. So if you think, oh God, it takes Jane forever to do something, it's only like 15 minutes to me. But anyway, it might be a year, but it feels like an A. So on that night, Monday or Tuesday night, we're praying along. Sam Monk begins to pray. So he's not here to tell his testimony. He's probably somewhere concerned about his brother. But he began to pray and he began to prophesy. And those of you who are there, remember what he said. He prophesied, this is the year of the Jubilee. And we know this is the Jubilee year in Jewish calendar. We live by Gregorian calendar, but in the Jewish calendar, this is the year of Jubilee. And it's the Jubilee of the Jubilees. It's like the 50th one or something. I don't know how it all works. Pastor preached it. So y'all have to remember what she said. God help you. Remember a sermon past 4 hours. So he prophesied, this is the Jubilee. But often when you think of Jubilee, you think, oh, I'm going to get my house back. I'm going to get my car back. I'm going to get back the stuff that was took from me. I'm getting back my stuff. But what he prophesied is that we are receiving back the zeal for God. We're receiving back a love for God. We're receiving back a hunger for the things of the Holy Spirit. We're receiving back the things of the Spirit that we've been robbed of. Well, let me tell you right now, I'd rather have those things than other things. So when he comes to me and he says, hey, what do you want? What do you want me to give you? I said, oh, you know what I want. I want the power of your Holy Spirit because I love you. I want to know your presence. I want to have you moving on my heart. I don't want to live in deadness and darkness and hoping I'll have an encounter with you every once in a while. I want you living, breathing, moving, and working in me like I've known in my days gone by. I want restored to me in a jubilee the work of the Holy Spirit and the power of God. So that, thank you, Sam, in your chair there. I appreciated that word. Sam Monk brought that word of prophecy. Olin Griffin didn't parachute in and bring us a word of prophecy, nor did anybody else that is great. Sam brought that word to us. He's great. He's great. He is great. We're all great. You do know that, don't you? There are no great people. So, Sam, if you think you're a great person, you are not even a person yet in God. But anyway, so Sam brought that word. So, thank you, God, for Sam Monk. Thank you, God, for the guts he had to speak that out. Thank you, God, for the courage that he had to prophesy in a crowd of people that Sam normally doesn't pray out that much or whatever. He's not somebody you think, oh, Sam Monk, one of our prophets. But he had a strong word, and it guided us in the prayer. And so I'm grateful for that. I'm glad he was there. So the Lord, he said, ask, what shall I give you? And Solomon said to God, you have shown great mercy to my father. Where's Will Ahmet? Will, would you please come? Solomon said, you have shown great mercy to my father. Will is going to share with us.
At the end of the prayer meeting last night, God kind of dropped something in my heart, but Friday night. It wasn't developed enough, and things were going in a different direction. But I shared with Marilyn this morning that it's still kind of there, and she says, you ought to develop it. And God dropped the rest of it into my heart, so I decided I needed to share it this morning because it'll preach. And if you've got a limited amount of time to do it, so get it while it's small. You need to understand, first of all, when you're preaching to this many people or you're talking to this many people, some people have more experience in the area that you're going to talk about than you've got. So remember, I'm talking about when I was a kid, and I don't know nothing more than I did when I was a kid. All right. My dad was in the Forest Service. And so he would go out. He was responsible for taking care of the trees and making sure the forests were in order, and he also worked with the ranchers to give them grazing rights and that kind of thing. That's important to the stories. Some of the facts may be wrong, but the important thing that I need to share will not be. Okay, so we went out one day. What happened is he invited my brother and I. This is when we were in probably second or third grade. My brother is a year older than I am. And he said, would you like to go to work with me? And we said, oh, great. So we went out in the pickup truck, and he explained that he was going out and preparing to thin the trees in this forest. He says, I'm going to go out and I'm going to mark the trees, and they're going to come in and thin the forest. So we got to go out, and of course we could play. And Dad was concentrating on what he was doing. It was going to take him half an hour, 45 minutes or whatever in this area. And what he did, and I don't understand all this, but it's color-coded. So what he did is he took a can of yellow spray paint, and he'd go over and he'd spray this tree, and then he'd walk so far and look at the trees, and then he'd spray this tree, and we watched him. So we were playing around for a while, and then we looked in the back of the truck, and there was a can of red spray paint, and there was a can of green spray paint, and we said, let's help him. And so we went out, and we started spraying trees like he did. We sprayed this tree, and then we walked a little bit. And then we sprayed that tree, and after about, oh, so long, Dad looked, and he said, what are you doing? And we explained. And so he said, we've got to find all those trees and scrape that off, because that means something totally different than what we're doing here. So we had to go around and find all the trees that we'd sprayed and take the bark off. Okay, so we get in the truck. Immediately, he gets on his two-way radio, and he calls the lady in the fire tower and says, guess what my two boys just did? And he told the whole story, and he went home and he told the story to Mom. There was never a you guys messed up bad. I'm never taking you with me again. We went home. He was proud of us, and he loved us. Okay, fast forward. We're now in seventh grade, eighth grade. He's a year ahead of me, maybe ninth grade at the most. And he says, would you like to go to work with me? And we says, sure. So we went out, and he says, okay, the ranchers need water, so we're going to build a dam. You have to understand, this is in Wyoming. We went out to this place, and there was not water anywhere inside. I have no idea where the water is coming from, but he wanted to survey this area. Now, I'm figuring that it was probably 60 or 70 yards wide and maybe as much as 200 yards long that this dam was going to be built. So he set up the transom, and Fred and I would run the chain. Now, being seventh and eighth graders, we ran the chain. And so it was probably 10 yards, and we would go out 20 yards, and then in a straight line, we would go back and forth from side to side, 10 yards this way, and I would plant, and then Fred would run 20 yards and plant, and he'd take the measurement, and then I would run 20 yards, etc. So this went on for a period of time, and we went home that night, and Dad said to Mom, now he didn't say this to us, but I overheard it, and he, I think, made sure that we would. Uh-oh, that's 5 minutes. But I can ignore that because I was told I could. All right. All right, so the point is he went home and he said, you know, if I had taken somebody from the office out there, that would have been 3 days' work. But my boys worked so hard and so fast that we were able to accomplish 3 days' work in one day. Now, I'm going to tell you, somewhere out in Wyoming, there's a lake somewhere that I had something to do with. All right, but here's the point. I felt the same at the end of the day in ninth grade as I did at the end of the day in third grade. He loved me, and I'm going to tell you what it means to me. If God invites you to go to work with him, go. There ain't nothing that you can do that he can't fix. And everybody here is going to be in first grade at some point, including Jane. And everybody is going to be in seventh grade, and some of you are going to be in high school. But there's never a point at which when he invites you. And I'll tell you something else. I don't know what we were doing. I didn't have to. I don't know what was accomplished. I don't have to. I don't know where the lake is. I couldn't find it today. I don't have to. I worked with Dad.
Thank you. Yeah. Woo! Yes. Thank you, Will. Papa. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So Solomon said, "Now, Lord God, you've shown great mercy to my father, and you've made me king in this place. Now let your promise to my father be established. For you have made me king over a people like the dust of the earth for multitude. Now give me wisdom." That was his prayer. But he honored the fact that he had been brought up under his father. This that has come to me has come to me because someone else made a way for this to come to me. And so he said, "Now here I am with this great people that's like a multitude that my father has brought together and done all this work. Now, God, give me wisdom and knowledge that I can go out and come in before this people. For who can judge such a great people as yours?" So his prayer was for more of God. His prayer was for God to be with him in wisdom. God doesn't give you, as Will just shared with us, God does not give you the whole picture. He can't even find that lake. Solomon knew he had a part of a whole story and of a big story. And for him to be able to walk that out, he had to walk that out with the presence of God, giving him wisdom day by day by day. Hallelujah. Beth, could you close the light right behind you? I can't see Cecil's wife, and I feel that Cecil's by himself, and it's bothering me. I want to see Andrea when I'm preaching here. Thank you, dear. I appreciate that. So the first visitation of God, the first visitation, woo, way to go, girl. Rip that thing up. Now, Cecil, if you guys get out of line, Beth has a stick right there behind you. So God first visited Solomon, and in his visitation to Solomon, he said, "What do you want?" And Solomon said, "Well, my father has done all of these things, and I want to follow after my father, but I need your wisdom to follow after my father. My father's not here anymore." And so, as Will has so beautifully illustrated for us, that when we're following the directions of our Father in heaven, we're asking him for wisdom and we're asking him for guidance and following his directions. Whatever level you are on of whatever thing you are doing, your Father in heaven will never berate you and make you feel bad about it. If you do something completely crazy and off, and I have through the years of ministry done a thing or two that has been a little off and nuts, and so has Jimmy Lambert. Jimmy said he could tell when he was off in singing or something, not off the pitch, but off the doctrine, because I would go, "Blood of Christ." If something seems off to me, that comes up out of me faster than a speeding bullet. Blood of Christ, blood of Jesus. I plead the blood. One time Jimmy was, I got to tell a story on Jimmy. One time he was feeling really morbid and sad, and things had gone wrong for him, and he started singing this song of the Lord about the Lord being kind of like a cruel lover or something like that. It was off. It was odd. Anyway, it was doctrinally off, but coming right out of his wounded heart. So you got to give it to him. He's willing to open up his mouth and pour out what was in there. And so he said he could hear me in the background. He could feel it was not right. You know, when you do something that's not right, you guys know how open I am, especially on Wednesday night. I'll say something, and if it's not right and pleasing to God, my whole guts and insides go cold as ice. And I know, ooh, he did not like that. I won't be saying that remark anymore or whatever. But anyway, Jimmy said in the background, he heard me going, I plead the blood of Jesus. So he was like, oh, that's my confirmation. This is off. But that obviously God did not say, okay, buddy, you sang something that wasn't quite right and good, so I'm going to shame you so bad you never open your mouth to sing again. That kind of behavior is not God. It's not of the Father. He will pick you up. He'll deal with you. He'll do his little thing that he does. And then set you right back on it. Amen. And that's how he works. So Solomon first cried out for wisdom. Wisdom from the Father in heaven, because the Father on earth was no longer there. And then the second visitation is in chapter 5, verse 11. Or the visitation of God to Solomon here is God talking to Solomon. The second thing is a manifestation. And so the manifestation was they assembled things together. Well, let's go to chapter 5, verse 11. I've got my electronic Bible, my backup Bible. I've got my phone in case Pastor texts some news I need to tell y'all. And I'm fully wired for the modern day. Chapter 5, verse 11. They brought the Ark of the Covenant to the temple, and they had brought the Ark in. There was nothing in the Ark but the tablets of Moses. Aaron's rod that budded, and the golden pot of manna, the two items that were in that ark for testimony were no longer in there. Just the tablets of stone were in there. Because God wants us to have a new testimony to put in his presence. We can't hold on to old testimony and bronze it and put it inside a gold ark and hang on forever, because when the ark comes in here, those items are not in the ark. It's just the tablets. But anyway, that's a whole other subject. It came to pass when the priests came out, verse 11, the most holy place. All the priests who were present had sanctified themselves, and they were not keeping to their divisions. They just all sanctified themselves. There were singers. There were players on instruments. There were all the different divisions of the priesthood. They were not following the rules of those divisions strictly or anything. They were just all there, and they'd all sanctified themselves. And the Levites, who were the singers, and all those of Asaph and Heman and Jeduthun, with their sons and their brethren, they stood at the east of the altar, clothed in white linen. They had cymbals. They had stringed instruments. They had harps with them. 120 of them. How many people were present when the Holy Ghost fell at Pentecost? 120. So there were 120 priests sounding with trumpets. I don't know if they had actual trumpets or if they had mouths like Pastor Eddie Fultz, who can play a trumpet without having a trumpet. Have you ever heard him do it? If you haven't, you need to come early enough to hear the practice, because he'll stand up there and I'll think, who? Where is that saxophone coming from? Where is that trumpet? And then the first time I realized it was Pastor Eddie. So there were 120 sounding with trumpets. Indeed, it came to pass when the trumpeters and the singers were in unity, when they were as one, when the instruments and the voices were as one, to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and the cymbals and the instruments of music, and they praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Then the house of the Lord was filled with a cloud, so the priest couldn't go back in. The priest could not enter to minister, because when they came into a unity of praise, when they came into a unity of thanking God, and the singers and the players on instruments, when their hearts were together and they were as one, then the glory of the Lord, the cloud filled that tabernacle, and they couldn't go back in. So God gave a manifestation of a cloud. Chapter 7, verse 1. Of 2 Chronicles, chapter 7, verse 1. When Solomon had finished praying, chapter 6 is his prayer of dedication of the altar. When Solomon had finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices. There were thousands of them. For the glory of the Lord filled the temple, and the priests could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the house. So God manifested in a cloud. God manifested in fire. Those were manifestations. And we can sometimes get ourselves so focused on, I want the manifestation, that we think Solomon could have said, oh, glory to God, I got a cloud in my service. I got fire falling down from heaven in our service. Hallelujah, we've arrived. We've got a cloud and we've got fire. But God's interaction with Solomon was not about the cloud and the fire. God is just giving manifestations of his pleasure because Solomon is doing what the Father instructed him to do. He's following the things. He's sticking down the stick and walking 10 paces and moving 20 paces or however he described that. It was like, oh my goodness. He was just following the orders. And God was sending like, whoa, I love that. Whoa, I like that. Cloud, you're getting the cloud. Whoa, I love that. Fire. You don't have to light that sacrifice, Solomon. I loved your prayers and how you've done what I ask you to do so much. I'm going to light that altar. And there was manifestation. And so I want you to look at chapter 7, verse 12. All these things are done now. Solomon finished the house in verse 11, the king's house. He'd done all these things. He successfully accomplished all that was in his heart to do and everything that he was told to do. He did it all. And then in verse 12, the Lord appeared to Solomon by night. God came to him. And he said to him, I have heard your prayer. I have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. And then he confirmed to Solomon, I approve of what you've done, how you've obeyed, all the things. You know that Solomon did many things in his life that were not grand. You do know that, don't you? But he's not necessarily remembered for all the not grand things. He's remembered for the obediences that he did and how the Father stayed with him. Because God gave this man wisdom so great that the Queen of Sheba from East Africa came up and said, your wisdom, all the world was aware that Solomon had amazing wisdom. Because God answered that prayer. When we read these stories, we focus a lot on a cloud came. Fire hit that altar. Things that we can see with our eyes. But I want to declare to you today that the best things in God are not things that you can see with your eyes. They are when the Lord comes to you and he says to you, oh, I have heard your prayer. Well done, you good and faithful servant. I like what you've done. And here I am just to give you I'm going home and tell your mama. You've been so proud of these boys today. Like Will's story. That God comes to us and that he is interacting with us. He appeared to him in the night and he said, I have heard your prayer. So I want us to turn to Joel chapter 1. And I want to talk a little bit about the time of fasting. And once I was in a great distress about something. Great distress. Did you ever get in so much distress you can't even order a prayer? Or lift up a prayer and you feel like a total dunce trying to pray and you try to come up with a praise and it's like a sticking in your throat and you just want to throw a tantrum and throw yourself down on the ground or whatever. And I once had something that was so, It took the breath out of me. It's like when I was a little kid, I fell out of a tree. I love to climb trees, and we had ginormous oak trees over on Clinch Mountain. And I was up in a big oak tree. I don't know how far I fell. I thought it was 20 feet, but I don't know. When I hit flat on my little skinny six-year-old back. And I just remember lying there thinking I was dead because I could not get my breath. Sometimes life delivers you something that knocks the breath clean out of you and you just are astonished. And so I was in such a place, astonished, and the Lord came and said something to me. This is better to me than if fire comes down in front of this altar today and scares all y'all to death. It was better to me that when I was in complete astonishment and didn't know what in the world I would do or where I would turn, that the Lord came to me. And this is the words he said to me. You have said your prayers. Now, that was a different way of saying, I have heard your prayer. You have said your prayers. So from that moment, I didn't go into like any kind of major convulsions or anything. I just, from that moment, stood. And every time that thing would come to frighten me or whatever, I would say aloud, I have said my prayers. I have said my prayers. Because I heard that from my Father. Like, it's okay. You've said your prayers. I have heard your prayer. In Joel chapter 1, this is what we just experienced, and I want to fortify our understanding of what we just experienced. We just had a fast, and, oh my goodness, you're beautiful. Andre's child just stepped in here, and I thought she was a grown woman. Oh my goodness, it's Claire. She is a grown woman. His children are growing up right in front of us. Joel chapter 1, verse 14. He has been going through how bad things are, and they're really bad. And so he says this, consecrate a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land to the house of the Lord your God and cry out to the Lord. The word consecrate means to set apart. So I want to go through this really fast so we can have some interactive time. The word consecrate means to set apart. Consecrate a fast. We just consecrated a fast. We set apart what did we set apart? We set apart time. We said we're going to fast for this week. We set apart a place. We set apart the place of praying up in that building, which Pastor loves to pray in. And as much as I try to get her not to pray in there, it never works. We always end up back in that building. We set apart a time. We set apart a place. That's the consecration. So I want to ask you, as you move forward, to continue in prayer. Don't say, well, the week of prayer and fasting is over. Just begun. So say, okay, I want to set apart a time. And I'll set apart a place to seek after God as individuals, and we're going to do this corporately in a little bit stronger way. We're going to set apart a time and set apart a place to seek after God. That is to consecrate. You consecrate the time and the place. And then he said, call a solemn assembly. The word call in Hebrew means to proclaim, to read, to scream, to shout. My thought is it's like the town criers in the old days. And so what do you call? You don't call time. You don't call places. You call people. So you set apart the time and the place. Then you call the people. You send out the notice. To this time and to this place, we are coming together for a purpose. So God, I'm going to skip that. Never mind. So you set apart. Call the people. You have the speakers, those who are calling, those who are criers that are saying, let's have a week of prayer and fasting. Let's have this. Let's do this. They're calling people to prayer. And then you have the hearers, those who respond. There were quite a number of people that responded to prayer and fasting this year and came to the meetings on all those nights. And then on New Year's Eve were in here consecrating this altar. And so those who came and prayed, God worked with us and on us, and those who fasted and prayed and didn't come and fasted and prayed at home and waited on God at home, I'm sure God worked on you and did works in your life. Because when you consecrate time and place and you call yourself or yourself and others, God will meet in that place because he's wanting to. He's not the daddy saying, you never really pray to suit me. What do you mean spraying red paint on a tree, you idiot? He doesn't go that route. He, come on, yeah, okay, well, let's just go rip the bark off those trees. I probably didn't even lecture them. We're going to probably hurt this tree ripping this bark off. Anyway, so there is the consecration, there's the call, and then the third part is the gathering. The gathering, in Hebrew, the word gather is Asaph. Asaph was the chief musician, the primary. Music is such a gathering. And so the working of gathering in music is amazing to me. So to gather is Asaph. It means to gather. It means two things. It means to gather, and it means to remove the reproach. Now, here's what I feel like I need to say to you that I'm taking so long to say. Collect the people. Prepare the place. Set a time. Collect the people. Gather them together. And in the place where people are gathered together and in a corporate setting, I will remove the reproach. God removes reproach in a gathering. He removes reproach in a gathering. I don't quite understand that, but that is what it says in the Hebrew. Gather an individual into the company of others. You know, I'm a loner. Y'all don't really know this about me. I am a friendly person of sorts. I call myself, I don't know if I'm friendly or not. Some of you probably think, oh, really, Jane, you think you're friendly. But when it comes to seeking out people, to be with people, to have a bunch of people around, I'd rather stick a fork in my eye. I am an introverted person. I'm just saying. I'm not naturally like a gathering. Teresa, you want more people praying? Good Lord, we need less people so we can get some praying done. We have to deal with any babies. You think it's really pleasing to God? I'm thinking not. He's thinking, Jane, Teresa's more righteous than you in this matter. You need to wake up. There's another meaning of this, to gather, to remove the reproach. So when we come together as a group, there's a working of God when we come together praying as a group, that there's a reproach that's lifted off of us. Just in a natural sense, people are more scared of numbers. I mean, seriously. If you're, I won't use that for an example. If you're coming into a battle and you're lining up like ancient battles before we battled smarter, and there's five of you, and 45 of the other people, that's more intimidating. And so numbers are reproach removers. What do people say when churches are losing numbers? Oh, those poor people, they're just falling apart. It's a reproach in that. So, God, is God blessed in numbers? Yeah, he is. A king's glory is in the numbers of his subjects. And so when we come together to pray, you can get a lot of good praying done with five people, absolutely. But man, you throw 45 people in there, then you've got multiplied work of grace, multiplied potential for prophecy. So there's a removing of reproach. And then I saw it on Facebook. I think it's probably true. If it's not true, y'all just go, oh, well, you feel subject to the Russian fake news, Jane. It was a story about a wolf pack. It was a picture of a wolf pack walking, and the story was that in a wolf pack, the old and the weak lead the pack as they're walking in a line. The old and the weak lead the pack. They set the pace. The stronger in the middle, and the alpha is on the back. The alpha, the strongest male protector of the group, is behind and a few paces behind to watch the group. He's bringing up the rear. And so this word means to get together, means to remove the reproach. But it's also the word that is used for God when it says God is your alpha. He is the one who has your rearward. He's got your six. God is back there. And he is back there for the purpose of defense and for protection. So when we all get together, if you're last and you feel like I'm the dumbest person in this prayer meeting, and you're last and you're at the back and you feel like I'm at the back, you're at the closest place to God. Because he's at the back. He's bringing up the rear. He is bringing up the rear. So taking away reproach in Joshua chapter 4, verse 9, the Israelis were getting ready to fight and take the territory that they were going to take. None of the people that were in the wilderness had been circumcised. They left off that rite while they were in the wilderness. They did not circumcise. So when they came to Gilgal, this is a gathering at Gilgal, and it was a gathering that removed reproach. So I want to encourage you to read that, Joshua 4, verse 9. A gathering for the completion of obedience. A gathering for the completion of obedience. In the wilderness, they had not done the obedience at the first sign of the covenant. But at Gilgal, they celebrated the first Passover in that time. And after that, after they circumcised all the males and celebrated the first Passover, then they ate the fruit of their future. Then they ate the fruit of the land that they had moved into. And all their rules had changed for basic living. So, Solomon had three visitations. He consecrated the altar. He called together the people. And in this time that we were having our week of prayer and fasting, I want to go through some things that we did. On New Year's Eve, we consecrated the altar here. We learned that night that we could give people peace. We learned that there was a year of Jubilee, and we learned that dry bones can be called together and prophesied into life. That we could speak life. And so God is seeking us to come to him, to seek him, and to seek him as a group. Because if we come and say, I'll do it as a group, there will be a removing of a reproach, and there will be an ability to eat the food of the future. It's very important for us to cross through these things. And it's fun. It is really fun. Prayer meetings are really fun. They're not like, I know I'm introverted, but boy, when you get me in a prayer meeting, nobody ever know I'm introverted. Because the Holy Spirit starts working, and it's like, whoa. And I love the things that other people do. I love the things that are shared and done. In Romans, I want one more verse to read to you, wherever I put that verse. Romans 12, 4 and 5. Eddie, if you guys would come. Romans 12, 4 and 5. And then I want the people that were here on New Year's Eve to come and form a double line. The people who were here the night of New Year's Eve, come and form a double line here in the front. Romans 12, 4 and 5. Is it 4 and 5? Yeah, it's 4 and 5. For as we are many members in one body, but all members do not have the same function. We are many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. Now, here's what I would like to do. I want you guys to form like a fire tunnel. I want you to make a double line. Half of you go there, face the other half, and make it like a tunnel. And then I would like for the rest of us to just walk through that line, and they're going to give you peace. They're going to impart to you something of what we received on the New Year's Eve service of peace and of anointing and of revelation. And I declare over this house that this year we're going to see a manifestation of the glory of God that's going to come into hearts, that there will be turning of hearts to God with a great deal of strength, that there'll be commitments made that are strong and enduring, and that those who felt like, well, I'm just an appendix in this body. You know, they've learned that we really needed our appendix. And so there is no unnecessary part of the body of Christ. No unnecessary part. And if we come together and we do it without thinking, well, let's see, the leaders ought to pray. If I'm in a prayer meeting where only the leaders pray, it grieves my soul to the bone, and I go away saying that was not a good prayer meeting. Because we are members one of another, and we are in the body of Christ. And so as we're calling ourselves to more prayer, more fasting, more consecration of ourselves as a body, to come together as a body to pray and to seek God, each one of us will have things to give. We will have things to give. Elaine had a large part of prophetic utterance in the prayer meetings this week. Jimmy had things to give. Well, all of y'all did. Oh, how ridiculous. Hello. I can't even name anybody. Because there was this symphony of prayer. Because we are members one of another. And the symphony of prayer operated. And that's why I believe this week of prayer and fasting is one of the best that I have seen since I've been back here in 2003. Because the symphony of prayer operated. And the singers and the players on the instruments were together. There was a unity of heart and soul as we were praying and caring for one another and loving one another and saying our prayers. Well, hallelujah, Ed. What are you thinking? You go what's in your gut. Yes, I am. We're going to proclaim peace. Sing peace. Peace, 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 peace. Hallelujah. Okay, I want to invite you guys to come. Father, we pray that as we pray for one another, we will be healed. We pray that there'll be start on one end. Let's start on this end over here. Brother Lambert has gone to the east side of the altar. No, that's the west side of the altar. Oh, well. Just pray. Lay hands on and just give peace. Give peace. And then someone go back to Jim Dowell and impart to him a good dose of peace. Okay, Jimmy, dive in. Oh, I love that song. peace in the trouble. Oh, yeah. I'm lying. Thank you, Lord.